Welcome to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a book review on Dennis Prager's new book, Exodus: God, Slavery, and Freedom. Dennis Prager is a well-known, genteel, conservative political commentator. He does a three-hour daily radio program. He's on YouTube, and he runs Prager University, a group that puts out well-crafted, concise, teaching YouTubes, combating all sorts of areas in our culture: racism, identity politics, socialism, gender dysphoria, and all sorts of social topics. And they all take a solid biblical worldview stand on all of the social issues. Now, Dennis Prager is not an evangelical Christian. He's an Orthodox Jew, but he falls on the right side of the political issues because he follows the law of God. As the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' So therefore, the law of God will give you knowledge of right and wrong, and it will go well for a nation that follows the law of God." Deuteronomy 32:47. "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land." See, the problem with America today is that she has abandoned the law of God for the law of man. She has abandoned the law of God and has become autonomous from God. And rather than submitting one sinful nature to the law of God, modern man considers man's sinful nature the guiding standard. So an Orthodox Jew who follows the law of God will come to many of the same standards as evangelical Christians. The moral law of God is still the standard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And so, using the law, an Orthodox Jew can, as Paul writes in Romans 2:17, rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and can be confident that he is a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Now, Paul will go on to explain that it is problematic that those who boast in the law personally cannot live by the law. But nevertheless, the law is holy and right and good. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. And verse 14, "The law is spiritual, but unfortunately, I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin." And that points to the reason for the gospel in the new covenant: another way to God apart from the law. So Dennis Prager has recently published his commentary on Exodus, part of what will be a multi-volume commentary set called The Rational Bible. And so I want to do a critique on this new book, because there are a lot of spiritual lessons we can draw from what it says and from what it doesn't say. So today's program is for Dennis Prager and for all of our Jewish conservative friends. And yes, I have actually read all 500 pages of Dennis Prager's book. Unlike most book reviewers, I sat on the Ocean Grove beach, notebook in hand, and wrote copious notes as I pored over Dennis Prager's insights on the book of Exodus. Not only did I get a good read, I also got a good tan. Now, from the outset, let me say that what I want to focus on is where Dennis Prager and many Orthodox Jews miss the main points in the Exodus that point to the Messiah. to Jesus. Remember what that troublesome rabbi, the Apostle Paul, said about the law, the book of Exodus? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. So how is it that those who know the law are not led to Christ? Orthodox Jews who write commentaries on the book of Exodus, instead of coming to Christ, they double down on salvation by the law rather than salvation by Christ, his person, his work on the cross. What are they missing? And that's what I like to get to. But first, some positive critiques on the book. Like even the Apostle Paul complimented his people. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Well, Dennis Prager begins with one of the best explanations I have ever heard on the importance of believing in biblical inspiration. That the Bible is of divine origin. Prager's analysis is so simple but so profound. He writes, if men wrote the Bible, you are free to dismiss anything you do not like. But if God wrote it, you have no option but to accept it and to change yourself. Prager then compares himself to a well-known secular Jewish social leader, Alan Dershowitz at Harvard Law School. Prager writes, I think I can sum up our basic differences this way. When Professor Dershowitz differs with the Torah, he thinks that the Torah is wrong and he is right. When I differ from the Torah, I think the Torah is right and I am wrong. Professor Dershowitz agrees with this summation. Well, that's a great way of describing two different attitudes toward the scripture. And where you end up on every crucial social issue is determined by how you view the scriptures, by your source of authority. Whether your source of authority is you, or whether your source of authority is the scripture. Whether you believe your word is divine, or whether you believe that the scriptures are divine. Prager quotes Hitler. Quote, we're fighting, said Hitler, against the most ancient curse that humanity has brought upon itself. Against the so-called Ten Commandments, against them we are fighting. Hitler's life and mission was, quote, to destroy the tyrannical God of the Jews and his life denying Ten Commandments. So we see where leaders and nations end up when they abandon the law of God. Now, the overall gist of the book is Prager going through the events and the laws in Exodus and giving current practical application. The Old Testament is case law. The law about what to do when your ox grazes on another man's land, Exodus 22, is supposed to be extended to general principles about compensating other people when you cause them suffering or loss, intentionally or unintentionally. And Prager also takes up quite a few pages explaining problematic Old Testament texts, such as not boiling a calf in its mother's milk, or instructions concerning slavery, and instructions concerning animal sacrifice. Prager calls his commentary the Rational Bible because he works to show how the Old Testament is not all that strange, but very rational, according to justice, such as Exodus 21:24. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is one of the great moral advances in history. That punishment should fit the crime rather than the vindictive punishment often enacted in the ancient world. Or Exodus 21:15. The son or daughter who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. This is about capital punishment for attempted murder. There's also the law in Exodus 21:17 that he who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Prager doesn't fully explain the reason for this law, but simply says the death penalty is listed here in order to emphasize how terrible it is to curse one's parents. But what interests me the most in Prager's commentary is his understanding of the law. And this gets at the heart of the difference between Christianity and current Judaism. And even the heart of the difference between true Christianity and many legalistic sects of Christianity. Prager sees the law of God as a conditional covenant between God and man. And rightly so. Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. If is a conditional statement. And then Prager goes on to explain that people find the notion of conditional love to be upsetting or unacceptable. That we should all be accepted unconditionally. And Prager is right. God has conditions, and this is something evangelicals need to realize, because often evangelicals will teach the falsehood that God accepts people unconditionally, that a price doesn't have to be paid for sin. Prager goes on to quote a famous verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God demands. That to be part of his chosen people, one must live a God-centered moral life. So we see how easy it is for Jews, or anyone else, reading Exodus, to fall into the mindset that one can have a standing with God based upon one's obedience. So how does one become obedient? Well, you just have to decide to do it. And Prager explains, quote, God offers a very different vision for his people and ultimately for all humanity. We can elevate our lives by our own free will. And the idea here is that since God commanded the people to be a holy people, they can be a holy people. And this is a very common conclusion of many religious theologians. For a command of God to be legitimate, we must be able to obey that command. And this was Pelagius' contention with Augustine. Pelagius said that man must be able to obey the law of God, otherwise God would have been deceitful in his command. But what is being overlooked here is the possibility that God can command us to do that which we cannot do. And that's perfectly understandable. That by commanding us to do that which we cannot do, we discover our inability. For example, a little child, in his pride, might think that he can do a certain thing, lifting a certain box. So the father says, yes, I want you to lift that box. The child then tries and realizes he can't do it. His pride is humbled, and he turns to his father for help. And this is the New Testament message. In John chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carry out the law? That phrase, none of you, is not an exaggeration. No one has kept the law of God perfectly. Not Moses, not David, not Abraham. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then why was the law given? Well, to stop people's mouths, so that all the world would become accountable to God, and to simply give people a knowledge of their sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Notice that through the law, we do not receive forgiveness of sin, nor any power to overcome sin. But the law merely shows us that we're sinners, that we're unable. Now, this New Testament explanation of the law of Moses is not something new. The Old Testament brings out the insufficiency of the law to save, and the entire record of the Old Testament is about the failure of the people to keep the law, that there needed to be a new covenant, that something special was coming in the future. But you have to read the Old Testament as a whole to see this. See, what's happening with Orthodox Jews, and even with many professing Christian sects that teach a salvation by law, is that they're reading Exodus 19:5. If you keep my covenant, you'll be my treasure. And they stop there. Or rather, they draw all sorts of conclusions that this is God's end-all way to salvation. And they ignore the rest of the story. They ignore the rest of God's revelation about redemption. They keep going back to this command as if it's the only way. And so the New Testament gospel is considered an offense, as Paul wrote about the offense of the cross. Ben Shapiro, who is also a conservative political commentator and an Orthodox Jew, he has said often that he rejects the New Testament message because he believes everyone should pay the price for their own sins. It should be by your own righteousness that you are rewarded and saved. You see, in order for someone to conclude that the terms of the old covenant, obedience to the law, will bring salvation, he has to conclude that God grades on a curve. Because everyone knows that at some point they've failed. Everyone can look into his own heart and see lust and covetousness. The Apostle Paul explained in Romans chapter 7 that the law that was supposed to bring life only resulted in death because he found coveting in his heart. He broke the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, many typical religious people would find some covetousness in their heart and say, "That's no big deal. All that matters is that you're generally keeping the law of God more than others, as long as you fall into the 90th percentile." But those who say such things really don't understand or believe the terms of the old covenant. To live, you need to keep the whole law. And this is the point the New Testament brings out time and time again to those who think that the old covenant can save them. James chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." In Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." And there Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. The terms of the covenant required perfect obedience. And those who are seeking salvation by the law fail to take this into account. There are two ways to heaven. The first way is to keep the law of God perfectly, inwardly and outwardly. Then you will qualify to enter into God's presence forever. But the Lord provided a second way for sinners. Trust in Jesus, who kept the law for you, and he will impute to you his righteousness. The big lesson that Dennis Prager misses in his commentary on Exodus is that he doesn't fully understand or appreciate the failure of the people to keep the law when the law was given. The covenant was broken the moment it was given. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses comes down off Mount Sinai, and he recounts to the people all of the law that God gave him on the mountain. Exodus 24:7, "And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient." Prager in his commentary says nothing about the irony of the people's response. The fact that they were confident that they could keep the law, only to fail a few days later by immediately building the golden calf. And this is no small thing. Right from the beginning, God was teaching the people their inability to keep the law of God. It wasn't their nature. And this is brought out more clearly by Moses' own commentary regarding what happened at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy, where Moses explains to the next generation what happened at Sinai. And Moses teaches the people that their failure was not an anomaly. Deuteronomy 31:27, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." And then Moses writes a song about the event. Deuteronomy 32:5, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a crooked and perverse generation. Moses wasn't just speaking about that group of people in the wilderness. The entire nation was corrupt because all mankind is corrupt. Well, you ask then, how are there the Dennis Pragers and the Ben Shapiros of the world who outwardly strive to keep the law of God? Well, everyone keeps the law of God at some point. And certainly because of upbringing, because of personal discipline, because of a strong will, some people can do a better job of law keeping relative to others. But as I mentioned before, even those people know that they have sin dwelling within. And even the Apostle Paul recognized that he had a covetous heart. The difference between Paul and other rabbis is that Paul saw the covetousness in his heart as evidence of complete failure. Others see that and simply believe that God's going to judge them on a curve, since they are relatively righteous, since they're making a good faith effort. And that's a great mistake. They do not see themselves as crooked and perverse. And so Jesus has nothing for them. For he didn't come to call those who thought they were righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Prager misses out on another major lesson in the book of Exodus. After giving the law, God calls Moses back on the mountain. And while the Israelites were below the mountain engaging in idolatry, God instructs Moses in the construction of the tabernacle and blood sacrifices. Exodus 29:38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. Prager writes about animal sacrifices. Allowing animal sacrifices might have served as a way of weaning people away from, by offering a substitute for, human sacrifices. And he quotes a 12th century rabbi, Maimonides. The animal sacrifices prescribed in the Torah were a concession on God's part, since animals, and alas human, sacrifice was universal. Prager doesn't understand the point that with the failure of the law of God, God showed another way. A way to cover sins by the substitutionary life of another. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. There needs to be a life for a life. And the blood of bulls and calves could not permanently take away sin. The Messiah himself would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the Rational Bible by Dennis Prager is a great commentary on the law, but it misses the whole point of the law: to be our schoolmaster, to be our tutor, to lead us to Christ. So, Dr. Prager, thank you for a great platform to once again explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bring the people of Abraham under the bonds of the covenant. Open the eyes of all those who are seeking salvation through their presumed ability to keep the law of God. May they turn to Christ for righteousness, in whose name we pray. Amen.